Ask the Lord to speak to us tonight through his word. Build us up, amen. Feed our hearts, perfect our lives. He is surely preparing a people for his coming. And Luke says when he returns, he asks the question, will he find faith on the earth, amen? And so my heart is, I want that faith to be in me. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And the Lord's helping us to grow in faith. In Ephesians, we refer to this Sunday in Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6, I'm cutting right in. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's a mouthful. To the praise of the glory of his grace. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. And I made the comment Sunday that there's great rest in being assured of God's love for us. There's great rest. Romans promises that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, no matter the tribulation, the trial, no matter what it is. Romans says nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the comment that God can't love us any more than he already does. You know, our walk with Father and our obedience, our faith, as we please him, we partake more of his love. We become more aware of his love, but it doesn't mean he started loving you more. It just means you became more aware of it because you spent time with him. You were walking with him. You did your part to commune with him, to respond to his love. We love him, right? John says because he first what? Loved us. So as you're pursuing to love him more, your biblical efforts, if I could use that phrase, that are by faith, his spirit at work in your life, as you're making choices in responding to the word in obedience, it's not to gain his love. We're loved. Amen. We need to rest. And that work that he did at Calvary when he said it's finished, there's nothing else that can be added to it. Any good effort of obedience cannot make God love me anymore. And I know we know that, but it's a very subtle trap that the enemy will try to bring you into, because what it brings you back under is a performance righteousness, a relationship based on your efforts. And the pursuit of sanctification has to be with a clear understanding of how powerful the redemptive work of Jesus is in our lives, that we're justified by faith. And it's by grace that we're saved, not by any works that we've done. Now, we're saved unto good works, amen? But we're not saved by works. So continue to rest in that love. And we're talking from verse 11 how he works all things according to the counsel, the end of verse 11. That he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And we were saying that sometimes there's things that we don't quite frankly understand. And God's priority is not making sure we understand what he's doing. He just wants us to trust him, not understand. It's not wrong to understand, but the ways of God cannot, most of the time they can't be comprehended. And if you ever do understand or comprehend them, it's just spiritual discernment. It's because you're walking with him and he's quickening wisdom to you or imparting some life in your spirit. But our natural mind so desires to understand and want to make sure things are going the way we perceive they should be. And we want to be able to put our stamp of approval on things. And God's saying, look, I'm looking for people in this hour who are going to trust me, who don't have to understand, who are going to trust me because they know me. And that true faith that Hebrews says we can't please God without, that faith comes by communing with God, knowing him. That faith has been put in our hearts at the time we were saved. You know, the way Ephesians chapter 2 says it, we could look right over there at verse 8, where it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. And I've talked to people, and you've heard me share this, I've talked to people before, and they said, well, which one of these is the gift of God? The grace, the faith, the salvation? I mean, are they all, or, they're all the gift of God. we didn't get what we deserve, right? And now having received Jesus by faith and by grace, we can't be perfected by works. Now, our works of obedience, the works of obedience are part of the sanctification process. But even in the pursuit of sanctification, you have to understand that in Christ, you've not only been justified, you've been sanctified. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 6, if you look over at 1 Corinthians 6 real quick. It says you've been justified in the name of our Lord, and look at it, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't want to get the quote right here. Verse 11, but you were washed and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so we see that we've been justified and sanctified. Now sanctification, as you know, as we're talking, you can turn to chapter 1. Sanctification is still an ongoing process, being set apart and consecrated to God. And sanctification is just really referring to the maturity of our lives in Christ's likeness. That's really what it's referring to. Our dedication, our consecration, the word sanctified, to be set apart from the Greek. But look at verse 30 of chapter 1. But of him you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, and what? Sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, let he who glories glory in who? So we can't glory in our works or our efforts, right? There's agony involved. Jesus said, strive to enter in. That word is a strong word, strive to enter in. But that's not work and become good enough to gain God's approval. That striving is talking about laying aside the works of our flesh, laying aside the weights, the distractions, making decisions to put the kingdom first when so many other things are trying to crowd in and demand your time and give you reasons, you know, the attacks that come in our lives that try to tell us why we don't have time to pray today, which is not true. We do have time. If Jesus is first, we make time for Jesus. Amen. Because it's not just having devotions. It's getting time with your Father. Amen. We don't just come to prayer. This is a place. We're coming here to commune with God corporately. They met daily in the temple at the hour of prayer. Amen. So when you find yourself, you know, battling, well, do I got to go up there to pray? No, you should be praying without ceasing. And wherever you are, you should be praying. And I trust you have places in your home or in the woods or wherever you like to go at work, your car. But that doesn't change the fact that the corporate assembly is a very strong biblical principle, that they gather daily at the hour of prayer. So if you find yourself becoming indifferent or tired of it, the problem isn't, well, maybe, do we need to keep doing this after all these years? That's not the right kind of thinking. The problem isn't what we're doing. The problem is the indifference of your heart toward it, right? So when you start seeing the apathy trying to come in, you got to put up a fight and recognize the problem isn't going to prayer. It's not an invasion of your life or intruding. It's not, well, this is intruding on, I got this project going on and this is really a pain right now. I got to stop what I'm doing to go to prayer. Well, that's all flesh, right? Aren't you glad that's good for your neighbor? And we have flesh, right? And we put it down. And how many times have we not felt like it or felt like it was inconvenient? And we did feel that way. How many times have you felt that way and come in here and encountered God, though? How many times did you stay in that state and you came and you left and you weren't changed? Because you feel or have those feelings, it's not the end of the matter. You could just say, you know what? This is just me. This is my selfness. And I am not giving place to this. And then your natural man tells you, well, if you get all this stuff done and if for now it's crowding everything out that shouldn't be crowded out, the spiritual commitments. But once I get all this done, I'll have it off my mind and I'll be able to attend to God without distraction. Have you ever heard that thought in your life? You're being driven, and it's actually a lie. And the more you give in to that, it starts driving you actually. You become driven by your flesh. And It's good to recognize it and just make the confession of what it is and step back and get that rest in God back. That doesn't mean that you're not going to still have projects and busyness and diligence and different things you're tending to, but you get the rest back where that peace is back and you're at rest. You know what? The Lord's ordering my steps and I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. So back to Ephesians chapter 1, it says he works all things after the counsel of his own will. So I don't understand it, but God said, I'm ordering your steps. My ways are right. It says they perish in the wilderness because they didn't know his what? Do you remember what it says? They didn't know God's what? His ways. Well, his ways are consistent with his word. His wisdom is his word. His will is his word. Amen. But they didn't know his ways. They didn't know him. When trials and pressure, when pressure came upon them, they started grumbling and murmuring and questioning what was going on and why it was happening and why things had to be hard. And there's a lot of verses here to point toward what it's going to be like in the last days and the challenges with iniquity abounding and people's love growing cold. And there's warnings in here about worn off apathy and the spirit of carousing and spirit of drunkenness and the party spirit and people loving entertainment more than loving God and the cares of the world and prosperity. And there's a lot of different things in here that help us understand this world that we live in that's decaying and is reeling to and fro like a drunk man, and it still needs to be even delivered from the bondage of corruption. This whole earth, there's going to come a point where it comes under God's judgment and under God's fire. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, as we heard some Sunday night. But we need to be at a place where we can handle, by God's grace, by our walk of faith in the Spirit, pressures that are going to come, persecution that's going to come, people responding adversely to the gospel that you preach, to the gospel that you live. We can't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that are going to come upon us. Nor can we give in to the enemy that it must mean that there's something wrong with us or something wrong in our relationship with God. Trials are part of the walk. Even Jesus, after being filled, and at the time he was baptized and the Spirit of God came upon him, right after that, where he was affirmed and the voice came and said, "This is my beloved son." Right after that, it says, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In Deuteronomy 8, it says that God led his people into the wilderness. Why? With a divine purpose, right? He had a purpose. It seemed like they were going the wrong way, but they were going, well, if we were walking with God, why are we going into hardship? There's no water out here. There's no provision. Could this really be God? I mean, God wants to bless me, right? Yes, but not just from one understanding of being blessed. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from where? From the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift, but those gifts can't just be understood naturally. Those gifts are the ones that are contributing to eternal purpose, our conformity into his image. So a lot of times God's given us gifts to transform our lives and make us more like him, to answer prayers that we've been praying about that were answered different than you expected or thought. And now we don't understand and we're wondering what's going on. But Peter says, don't think it's strange. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So it's important for us to understand God's in control during good times, bad times. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. He's in control. He didn't stop directing your life because it got hard. What did the psalmist say? He said, it's good for me that I've been what? Afflicted. In faithfulness, you have what? Afflicted me. He goes on to say that I might learn what? Your commandments. We said Sunday that Jesus, the sinless one, learned obedience not because he was ever disobedient, right? Jesus learned obedience by what he endured. And he's the author and the captain of our salvation, right? So we're going to learn obedience by what we suffer and endure. And God uses chastening. It says even in Deuteronomy 8, as a father, he chastened them that he might prove them and humble them to know what was in their heart, whether they'd keep his commandments or not. So what do you do when it gets hard? You walk with God. Things come up that frustrate us. Circumstances, it could be any type of affliction, physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever it is. And if you don't learn the lessons that he wants you to learn during that time, he loves us so much that he will lead us around the mountain again. And how do you learn the lesson? You submit to him and you embrace him in the process of the challenge, whatever it is. You embrace him and you don't stop giving him the glory for who he is. Giving thanks in everything, right? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How does Colossians say? And be thankful. It says in Colossians 3 about the word of God dwelling in us, and it says, and be thankful. And then the great Ephesians passage, giving thanks for all things. Man, you just can't change that. I've heard people say, well, it doesn't really mean that because you don't have to like, it says give thanks for. And the Greek doesn't say anything different than the English. Probably for everything that you wouldn't want to be thankful for, give thanks. Wouldn't that be a better death for our natural man? There are so many things that we feel in this life that we do not want to be thankful for or give thanks in. And you know what? You could choose not to, but guess what? He's going to bring you around to what his word says. He's going to chasten us. And he's going to work in us until our hearts say, yes, you're good all the time. See, it's easy to say God's good all the time, but when it's hard, he wants you to believe he's good all the time. When it's not going your way. You know, when you're in the pit, because think about it. Joseph gets a dream. He's given a vision. His brothers don't like it. They were already mad because the father favored him, right? So they were envious. And then he gets this jacket from his dad, you know, special jacket. And they're not that happy. Then he gets a dream that basically they're going to one day bow down to him. They weren't that happy. And then the star and the moon and basically everything's going to bow down to him, including dad. And dad's like, hey now. But it says, but he kept it in his heart. You know, he's like, hey, maybe this guy heard from God. All he did was get loved by his dad. He's minding his own business and God gives him a dream that comes to pass years later, right? And what happens to him? A whirlwind. I mean, Job's minding his own business, right? You start out with Job chapter 1. Here's this great man of God, perfect in his generation, fears God, doing everything right. And then after chapter 1, it's like 37 chapters. 36 chapters. I mean, you try to put yourself into that adversity and you're like, I'm glad it was Job. Praise God for Job. I was meditating today on the 13th chapter. And he was going back and forth with the counselors. And then he said, look, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. See, our heart has to be fixed in this hour and steadfast. That I'm going to take God at his word no matter what. His word is sure to 1,000 generations. Anything can change in this world. But God doesn't change. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Malachi, he says, I'm the Lord, I change not. And his word is sure to 1,000 generations. And the psalm says it's settled in heaven. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word. So the one sure thing that we have is the word. And God and his word are one. So you want in this hour to allow your heart to be grounded in the word. That's your foundation. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is our foundation and he and his word are one. But you want your heart. You and I can't walk in the spirit without our spirits being built up and strengthened in the word. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my what? My words abide where? In you. Then your prayer life is going to be right. You're going to be praying the right things and you're going to have the ear of God. And beloved, if we are ever in a day when we need our prayer life, our prayers to be answered, this is the day. We need God today like never before. With the hour and the signs of these times and the wickedness of this crooked and perverse generation, just prior to the coming of Jesus, he said it would be like it was in the days of Noah. That was pretty bad. God said every intention they had was evil only. And God said, I regret that I made them. I'm sorry. He wiped everyone out. He said, that's the spirit of this hour. And in the days of Lot, God was not happy with their pride, their apathy, the oppression of the poor. It went beyond their sodomy. I mean, yeah, he wasn't happy with the sodomy, the homosexuality and all that. But it said fullness of bread, haughtiness, idleness. He said it was haughty and pride. And then it went on and says, and they did not, they oppressed the poor. They didn't provide care for people in need. It was all about everything was about self. And consuming everything upon themselves. They were just totally caught up in the spirit of lust. And God just absolutely wiped that place out. And he said, and so shall it be. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. This is the hour that we're in. Man, we need to know him. Those who know him are the ones who trust him. Those who know him are the ones who believe him. And he works everything, it says in verse 11, according to the counsel of his will. Psalm 33. God's will is not going to be thwarted. If we stay in faith and we continue to believe in him and trust in him, he's made promises. This is powerful in Psalm 33. Verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. And then look at verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Well, I just don't know if God's will is being fulfilled in my life. But he said in Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered or established. That's another way to put it. So the question isn't, is God's will being done? The question is, are you still in faith? If you're in faith, if you walk in the Spirit, here's what God promised. And even if you move outside of faith, he'll chasten you and he'll put you back on course. And it's a difficult thing to fight against God. Having known him, it's a very difficult thing to resist him and break away from him. It's possible, but it's not easy. But a dog can return to its own vomit. That's scriptural. But I believe I'm talking to people tonight who want to finish this race. That's who I believe I'm talking to. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, amen, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And it says the people who know their God in this hour, the people who not know about their God, not who once knew their God, who once walked with him, who were once sensitive, who were once intimate, who were once zealous, who were once on fire. It says the people who know. So it's not about, thank God for the victories you've had. You can look back and be encouraged as to what Father has done in your life to bring you to where you are. So you can look back and remember the good things that Father's done and be encouraged. But it's not enough to look on the past. It's about walking with Him today and trusting Him right now. Because now is what? What time is now? Now is the accepted time. And today is what? Today's a day of salvation. It's kind of like it reminds me of the example with the children of Israel where He gave them that manna each day. And He told them, He said, you know, you got to just go collect it each day. You can't lay it up for other days. And it bred, they tried and it bred worms. So just taking it one day at a time, and the way Jesus said it's better than the way I just said it. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And there's grace sufficient for today's trouble. Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. It's not here yet. And how many times through anxiety, though, do we allow our minds to just now start thinking about the future and how it's going to be and how are we going to make it and how am I going to retire? And Jesus is saying, don't worry. Trust me. I'm your Father. I got it under control. Cast your cares upon me and come unto me with your burdens. Lay aside these weights. Cast your cares on me. I care for you. I know what you have need of before you even ask. Just come and bring it to me. You're not a bother. Just come. Well, I came before and I feel hypocritical and it's the same issue and I don't know what to do, Lord. I can't just keep coming to you. And then the enemy's sitting there going, see, you're a hypocrite. You already mentioned that to the Lord. You took it to Him. This is the seventh time. It hadn't changed. Don't even bother taking it. You better work it out now. How are you going to work it out? He told you to forgive somebody 70 times 7 in a day if they repent. How many more times is He going to forgive you if you go to Him over the same issue? The righteous man gets back up. Well, I feel condemned and I feel horrible and it's the same area and I told God that's it this time. And hey, look, you can sit there and pout or you can get up and look at Calvary and go, you know what? I feel hypocritical, but Jesus said, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just. Well, I'm just concerned. I'm going to run God's mercy fountain out on me. Don't you worry. God's got enough mercy for all of us. Obedience is better than sacrifice, but until we become exactly like Him, there's going to be times where we need to not only be asking for forgiveness, but until Jesus comes, He's going to be speaking to us and expecting repentance as part and parcel of our daily lives. Because He's purifying to Himself a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. And we're not there yet. We're not totally like Him, so guess what? When He's pointing out these areas, there's got to be confession. There's got to be brokenness. There's got to be repentance. So don't feel like you're offending God because you're not perfect. What's going to offend God is your self-righteousness that wants to show that you're better than what you are. I'm going to prove to God I don't make mistakes. So you're going to be like the older son who did everything right and didn't know the heart of his God? I want to be so righteous that I never have to ask God for forgiveness. We see, we would never say that. And then we try so hard to do everything right that we almost have a crisis when we realize we're not perfect. I mean, if someone sat with you in a when you're kind of like thinking sanely and said, you don't think you're perfect. Oh, no, I'm not even close. But then when you look at our reaction to something that has to be dealt with in our lives, I can't believe it, man. How did I do that? What do you mean you can't believe it? Yeah, you should be grieved. We should be grieved for anything in our lives that falls short of His glory. I'm not saying it should be like, hey, well, you know, we're sinners saved by grace, so we just keep sinning and thank God for His grace, you know. Like those bumper stickers. We're not perfect. We're forgiven. No, but we're pressing toward the mark as forgiven people. Amen. So I'm not trying to make light of any area of sin, but don't think it's strange that reproofs of instruction are a way of life, Proverbs 6 says. So as many as the Lord loves, He's going to chasten us to make us more like Jesus. And this word is profitable for reproof, right? Correction. So if you are so perfect that you're above correction, that wouldn't be perfection. That would be you're blinded by your own self-righteousness, right? Humility knows that it's been changed, but it's still in the process of being changed. Humility recognizes that on my best day, I fall short of God's perfect majesty. And I'm thankful that I have an advocate with the Father. Because even when we perceive we're at our best, that's our perception of what's best. Put it up against God's total perfection. Put it up against God's total holiness. There's going to be something in there that might be like, there could be something in there that's just not exactly like Him. And He loves you. So I was talking about worship Sunday and praise and, you know, a lot of times that becomes a battle of the mind too, of just how free I am to express my praise. And, you know, cause sometimes we're like, we're feeling out our spiritual like thermometer, you know, am I worthy? How are my devotions going? Have I been witnessing? You know, I've been overindulging in this or that, you know, and it's time to praise God. And it's like, man, I don't know if it's going to maybe be like hypocritical because I'm not doing that good. And just to praise God because He's worthy, I don't see how. I'm not doing as good as I should be doing. Then how long are you going to be waiting to be doing good enough to praise Him? No, seriously, this is stuff we deal with, guys. There's just that sense of carnality that's still not purged in our lives. There's areas that we know are not kind of like as sanctified and purified as they should be and trust that they will be one day. And that sense of what still needs to be changed can be an area where it could be just subtle ways that the enemy's putting condemnation on you. Just more of a sense of self-consciousness, sin consciousness, flesh consciousness. You're just more conscious of what still needs to change. And in the process of being so conscious of what needs to change in your life, that's not altogether a bad thing, but you're too conscious of that and not conscious enough of the cross. What gives you the right to praise Him and thank Him? How good you're doing today or how worthy He is? When Satan's sitting there going, look at you, you're a hypocrite. You missed your devotions this morning and now you're going to come here and lift up your hands. You're going to lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting, the scripture says, and you missed your devotions this morning. So what do you think? Should your hands stay down because you missed your devotions? You want to talk about where we're really at or you want to talk about the right answers? We could do both. And then our hands stay down. I'm not worthy. But you're not lifting them because you're worthy. Right? You're going to lift your hands because He's worthy. You say, well, Pastor Ron, I mean, you can see in the Old Testament, right? Where people who tried to approach God without sanctification, didn't God like snuff them out? Yeah. Did you hear me discuss strange fire or I said you missed your devotions? So are you equating Nadab and Abihu? Would you miss your devotions this morning? You come to church, you just had your 30 minutes before church. And now you just don't know if you're built up enough and feel good enough to just really enter into praise and mean it from your heart. Man, we're going to have to get over that stuff, man. Does anyone think I'm talking to, is this a good message for your neighbor? Or do you think it's helping you at all? We need to get free. And you say, well, what do you mean get free? I mean, you mean get more serious on my devotions? Yeah, that's fine. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about understanding the access that's through His blood, and do I really believe that? And I would never minimize devotions and time in the Word and time in prayer. But it's so subtle how you can trust in that and not in what He provided at Calvary. That is, those avenues are not the end. They're the means. What's the end? Communion with God. So you come in here and you feel like a worm and you had a bad day yesterday and you go, Father, You're worthy. Thank You. And you get your eyes off yourself and you begin to declare and enter in to just boasting in God. That's not hypocritical. That's faith. That's doing it when you don't feel worthy. Now you're doing it because you believe the Word, not how you feel. Now you got your eyes off of where you are in the sanctification process and you got your eyes on the One who sanctifies you. I tell you what, it can almost sound like it's just semantics. It's really not. This will revolutionize your life in the area of praise and why I don't feel worthy. And we're too focused on our failures and what needs to change. And the best way to get your failures changed and the areas of weakness change is to focus on Jesus and get in His presence, get in His Word, and let Him speak. Well, you know, when He speaks to those areas, He really gets them. He gets them accurately and they're purged. And a lot of times we're just adding our own guilt and our own sense of, you know, works and just, you know, man, I just, that's the problem. Lord, I want to worship you. Me, myself, I. The unholy what? Trinity. That's one of my lines. I like it. Me, myself, I. It takes faith to feel lousy, to think you're not doing good, and just express your thanks, your praise, go out witness. You say, well, Pastor Ron, I mean, what if I got iniquity in my heart? Well, that's a different question. I wasn't talking about iniquity you're regarding, unconfessed sin you're suppressing, areas God's dealt with you that you've been rebellious. That's not the topic that we're on, is it? Right? Is that the topic? You're warring against your flesh? Are you seeing that as a rebellious, unworthy man? You're going to be condemned. The hand of God is going to just throw you, cast you into the lake of... Is that how you're viewing it? No, I don't think you view it that way. It's not how you've been taught. Right? We're not talking about unconfessed, where God told the children of Israel their unbelief. They wouldn't be persuaded. He said, okay, these 10 times. We're talking about people who want to be like Jesus. We're talking about people who want to please God, who want to honor God, who are saying, God, work in me. And we're coming up short. God, work in me. And we're taking a step forward and one step back and two forward and one back. And you're like Pastor kind of goes like you're you're going up this way, but it has bumps. How are we going to strive for perfection and press toward the mark in that perfect pursuit, Pastor calls it? And yet at the same time, be totally confident in the redemptive work of Jesus. Not confident in ourselves, in His redemptive work. Because you're going to have to do both. Pressing toward the mark, you know, I've not yet apprehended. I'm not there. I'm not even close. Right? But I want to be like Him. I gotta let Him work in. I'm presenting this body to Him, letting Him work in me. God working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I have a choice. I choose to deny myself today, take up my cross and follow Him. By the grace of God and this newborn spirit I have, I can choose to say yes to Jesus and no to sin. And to whom you yield yourself a servant, obey. His servant you are, Romans 6 says. To whom you obey, right? Look at verse 11, back to Psalm 33. That was a little... deviation, if you could call it that. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, Psalm 33, verse 11. And then look at this, the plans of His heart to all generations. So what do? Delight yourself in the Lord. That's what you do, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll cause you to desire Him, because you're delighting in Him, He's becoming your delight, He's your treasure, you're communing with Him, He's causing your heart, your will, to embrace His will and to delight in His will, not just to grudgingly, because the love of God in us causes us to love God's will. That verse Pastor quotes frequently out of 1 John chapter 5, that we keep His commandments and they're not what? Grievous. And Jesus said, if you love me, the way I view your love toward me is, you fear me, you keep my commandments. It's not enough to just say, I love you, I love you. He said, there's a people who draw near to God with their what? Mouth, but their heart is far from Him, Isaiah said. But there's nothing wrong with expressing our love. Even saying, I love you. And He wants us as His people to worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. And I was just emphasizing some on Sunday. Part of that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Entering into His gates with thanksgiving where? in our hearts and into his courts with praise. Praise is not something that is in the heart. Praise is something that flows out of the mouth. The power of praise. One of the greatest ways. The main thing is to honor Father for who he is, but it's one of the greatest ways to just drive heaviness and oppression and depression out. In fact, you remember that verse where it talks about a garment of what? Praise. That's not just a song. That's biblical. A garment of praise for a spirit of what? Heaviness, man. A garment of praise. Don't get into praise. It's who you're praising. You're praising because he's worthy. He's God. Somebody was telling me one time in Kenya, well, if God would just do something for me and give me a reason to praise him again. And I said, he doesn't need to do anything else. Sure, if he does something else, you can praise him extra on top of just praise him because of who he is. And the more you get to know who he is, you'll see all the cause for his praise. And then he inhabits and he's enthroned, it says in scripture. He inhabits that praise. It becomes like an aroma to God, a sweet smelling. It's like those, it's a type from the Old Testament, man, of that incense that would just ascend into the nostrils of God. Hear my cry, O God, and tend unto my prayer. And God wants his praise. He wants it so much. He was telling them as he was coming into Jerusalem, he said, if you guys don't praise, if you don't praise God, do you remember what he said? I don't want the rocks to cry out. I want my tongue and my heart to be loosed. Loose. Y'all ever heard Shambach? That dude could bind. I better not do it right now, Hollis. That'd be a serious binding, man. But we need our tongues loosed. Seriously. What, it's an indication that there's too much self-absorption. There's too much consciousness of the natural and how I feel or what my neighbor will think or this might be disorderly or there's just too much consciousness of self and not enough consciousness of. The more you're conscious of God, man, you stop worrying about what people think. Well, I might do the wrong thing. How are you going to do the wrong thing if you're exalting God? Stop being afraid to do the wrong thing and be afraid to not do the right thing. If you're going to be afraid properly. I just think too many times we're just not wanting to do the wrong thing. It doesn't say don't walk in the flesh so you can walk in the spirit. It says walk in the spirit, live in the spirit, walk with God, obey God, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So try to see if you can even verge upon your neighbor hearing you. I'm making a point. If we're here corporately and we're praising God, try to see if you can offend your neighbor. And then you might get loud enough for it to be like a whisper. I'm just making a point to make a point. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, well, you know, man, I mean, we want to be orderly. And order God out? I mean, and not give him his praise? That's not what order is. Don't worry about being proper. Worry about being consumed with the majesty of God. Letting God be God. I love that phrase. I heard a preacher. Let God be God. The honor due him. The glory due him. Not to us, Lord. Not to us, but to your name. It's not enough to sing he deserves the glory. He deserves the glory. So let's give it to him. Amen. Trust Father to free you from self-consciousness, guilt consciousness, being a sense of am I worthy enough? Praise isn't based on self-worthiness. Self is never worthy. God is always worthy no matter how self feels. You subjugate yourself and your feelings and your selfness to the majesty of God, and you give Him His praise. And I tell you, it's one of the most powerful, liberating things when you do it in faith. And all those lies of the devil, you're not worthy, you're a hypocrite. What's hypocritical is not somebody struggling against the flesh while their heart's longing for God. Hypocritical is you are play-acting and pretending to be something you're not. That's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. We're capable of battling with hypocrisy and eye service and to be seen of men and worried about what people think and saying the right thing and doing the right thing in front of people so we don't get in trouble. That's a type of hypocrisy. But true hypocrisy is a type of pretense. And it wants to put off, you're living a lie, you're living a different life, and then you come here and you show you're a different person. That could be, so there could be someone here doing that. That could be a couple people. I wouldn't put it, say couldn't be here, but I'm confident of this. The majority of us, that's not why we're here. And even someone who could be in that bondage, most of them are still here because they want to be free and know that out there there's going to be death. So if it happens to be someone in here like that, just make it your night to repent. Get right today. Amen. Why not today? The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart. I love that, the plans of His heart. Know the heart of your God. Know His heart, know His ways, know His word, and spend time in His presence. And I know it's an analogy, but I love the analogy of John reclining or leaning on the bosom of Jesus. And it says, He whom Jesus loved. And one of His disciples whom Jesus loved was leaning on His bosom. I love how that's phrased. And Peter motioned to him, because he said, one of you here is going to betray me. And they were perplexed. And Peter, you know, he speaks. Peter, do any of you have Peter in you? I'm like Peter head to toe, okay? That's what I'm like in my personality. Peter motions to him. He says, hey, John. Ask him who he's talking about. And Jesus answered them. So you knew he wasn't talking about them, right? John, who's he talking about? Lord. Peter wants to know. Me too. Peter was asking. You're going to roll Peter under the bus, right? Peter was asking, but I want to know the same thing. But Peter was asking, who are you talking about that's going to betray you here? He says, the one who after I dip this piece of bread, I give it to. And he gave it to Judas. And he said, what you do, do quickly. But they got the inside scoop. They were in his inner circle. Know the heart of your God. How close will he let you be? How close do you think God's willing to let you be with him? What do you think? What do you think God's perspective is on how close he's willing to let you be? How intimate is God willing to let Harold or Bill or whoever, how intimate do you think he's willing to let you be with them? I mean, what level of intimacy will God be like, hey, that's enough now, you're offending me. Is there like a place where God is going to be like, hey, that's prideful, no more. I mean, it's kind of humorous, right? How close do you think he's willing for you to be? I mean, you have as much of them. That's a painful one, isn't it? Every time we bring it up, that one's painful. I have as much of God as I want. Well, not really. See, I want, but you see, I mean, no, you have as much of God as you want. And how much does he want you to want? How much of him does he want you to have? Do you think he's okay with you having all the fullness of God? He said, I'll do exceeding abundantly beyond anything you can ask or think. To know the love of Christ that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now Jesus had the Spirit without measure, and we're not him. But he's willing to fill you, refill you, and out of your innermost being, let rivers of living water flow. In Job 23... right? We'll start Job 23, verse 13. But he's unique, and who can make him change? Look at this. Whatever his soul desires, that he does. And he performs what is what? Appointed for me. That's powerful. Proverbs 19. Verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel, that will stand. You know, Satan likes to bring confusion to God's sheep. He likes to attack them and, you know, make you think you're out of God's will. And I mean, if you're not pursuing thankfulness and the obvious things that are God's will and sanctification and walking in the Spirit, you can be out of God's will if you're not in God's ways. If you're not doing what God told you to do, you're out of his will. But I like how in Pastor teaches on Psalm 37, verse 23, one of the renderings from the original, the Hebrew there is God will set right. The steps of a good man are set right by the Lord. And I like how Isaiah says it. When you turn to the right or to the what? Left, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Proverbs 5 says don't turn to the left or to the right. But look at this. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel. What a mighty God. You meditate on the sovereignty of God, how in control he is. I like how Psalm 24 says it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and the world and they that what? Dwell therein. We're not just there. We're not just living a life of fate, F-A-T-E. It's not just fate. It's not just circumstance. We're not just kind of doing our thing. If you're doing your thing, get back on track and make sure you're doing it God's way. The Lord's counsel, that will stand. And then the great Romans chapter 8. So God leads us to places and directs us into places where we're absolutely helpless and can't do it or make it without him so he can get the most glory. And you can see his good hand at work in your life and glorify God alone. Amen. That your light would so shine before men that they'd see your good works and they would know, man, this is God. It's like you look at Joseph's life, it's like it went from one thing and everything, each phase he was in, and the Lord was with Joseph. We just don't have time to go through the whole, I love the story. I went through it today, I just don't have the time. And the Lord was with Joseph. He's in the pit, but he's in a pit. They wanted him to die. They finally sell him off. He's taken to Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar's house. God's with him. He's successful. He prospers. And that lady cast eyes on him, man, and wouldn't leave him alone. And one day he was in there doing his work and nobody else was in there. She laid hold of him and wanted him. And he split and the garments were in her hands. It just seemed totally unjust. It seemed to me like the devil got a hold of him in that situation, didn't it? That no good devil. Yeah. Was the devil working in Potiphar's wife? How many of you think the devil is working in her? But his steps were being ordered, right? So he serves the guy faithfully. God promotes him. She turns the story around. Potiphar has him put in prison. He's in the king's prison. He prospers there. Everything's going right. Two guys have a dream. He gives the interpretation. Man, one guy, he's like, hey, you're going to be restored. Sorry, buddy. You're going to get killed. And he tells the chief butler, when you get promoted, remember me. And say something good about me to Pharaoh. Oh, yeah, sure, man. You just interpreted my dream. Man, God bless you. How would I forget you? He forgets. He didn't even remember him. The guy seems forgotten, but God. David seemed forgotten. I mean, the father didn't even bring him among the sons that were going through for the prophet to meet and check out. He wasn't even in the list of sons. And then the prophet says, is there anyone else? Yeah, but David. God sees where we are, man. Man might not notice. God's looking on the heart. God sees a worshiper from afar. His eyes are moving to and fro throughout the whole earth. And a person who has faith in their heart, a love for Jesus in their heart, a heart of worship, God sees. He knows. He's near. He's for you. He's in you. He's at work in your life. And his eyes are moving to and fro throughout this whole earth. And he's just looking to show himself mighty in a heart that's devoted to him. A heart that the scripture says is upright. A heart that's pure. A heart that's available. A heart that's yielded. A heart that knows its desperate state and total dependence on God for everything. I need him. Guys, it's hard in this hour to really see how much we need him. But we need him. Ask God to show you how desperate your state is without him. When he says, without me, you can do nothing. Make it real. God, give me that heart of humility and meekness. Free me from all and any self-reliance and self-confidence and pride in my ability or my selfness. We need that desperation in this hour. He's near to the broken man. He'll revive the contrite heart. I was on my way to Romans 8 and I got on Joseph. But God saw. God had a plan. But you know what? There was an appointed time. I mean, could you imagine what his brothers did to sell him out? And he stands before them when he gets together with them. He goes, you meant it for evil. But this was God. And he's sitting there comforting them. Don't beat yourselves down. Don't get under condemnation. You guys, don't take it. Even when you're going back to see death, don't beat yourselves down. God did this. God allowed this. The fact is, they were evil. They wanted to kill him. They had issues in their character. But the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And when a man's ways please the Lord, he even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. If God is for you, we need that confidence in this hour. If God is for you, and knowing that verse is good, but the more you know him, the people who know their God, Daniel said, will be strong and do what? Exploits. Not know about him, not having known him in the past, the people who know him. And so if you've been off track, instead of sitting there and wondering how you got there, can't believe it, how could I have been unfaithful, just get up, go to Jesus now, he'll meet you right where you are, and let him touch you. And as many as touched him were made whole. See, he came in, that woman with the issue of blood, she came to the end of the natural. It says she went to doctors and got no better, and she spent everything she had. And she heard about Jesus and said, if I might just touch. I mean, she wasn't going to be denied. Do you need that touch tonight? Because whatever it is you need, she had a blood problem. Whatever your situation is, if you say, you know, I've got to go to Jesus. I've got to get a hold of Jesus tonight. You're not going to be denied. Mary has chosen. Whatever your name is, you can put it there. Mary has chosen that good part to be with the Lord, to be at his feet, to be listening to his voice, to be in his word, to be sensitive to him, to just be in that spirit of reverence and waiting on him for him to comfort you with a word from his mouth spoken into your spirit, a rhema from the Lord. Mary has chosen that good part and it will not be taken away from her. I love that. But before that, I like even what he said before that. He said, one thing is needed. I mean, just think of how many things we think we need. And Jesus is saying, if you got me,
you're all right.
What do you think you need? And you're not thinking with an eternal perspective. See, now we see through a glass darkly, but then when we see him, it's going to be how? Face to face. And then shall I know, I love that, even as I've been what? Even as I've been known. That's powerful, man. And all these trials, these challenges, these frustrations, there's an eternal weight of glory. There's an eternal purpose, and what we're going through has an eternal purpose. And I fear that too many times we're not seeing eternal purpose in what's going on. We're just looking at things through natural eyes. And we're fighting things with our minds and with our tongues. And we're reacting naturally, and our natural Adamic nature is reacting. And there's too many times there's not enough meekness to just go, hold on a minute. Let me be slow to speak here and see what God's doing. We're just so quick to react, to have an answer. I want to judge the situation. This, that. We just want to jump. And we just need more humility to go, you know what? There's got to be something in this. Like even that situation with the food. That restaurant I was telling you all about Sunday, those of you who heard that. There's got to be something in this that Father's, I mean, Father wants us to eat. I mean, we're men of God and we're hungry and we're at a good hotel and the food. I mean, we should be blessed, right? We were. That's what Father had for us at that time. It was very frustrating. You know, when you're in it, you're not sitting there going, God has a purpose. All you're thinking about is what you want and what you should have. And this is right. This is the worst server. Wow, it was all Thanksgiving coming out, is what I'm saying. It didn't sound that way, but don't take it wrong, you know. But I mean, yeah, I mean, the server who was the worst one of them all. No, seriously, I was sensing that the Lord wanted me to share the gospel with him. Instead of knock him out or report him to his boss. Sometimes the people who annoy you the most are the ones Jesus wants you to witness to. And I just want to be a place where if they annoy me, or God knows how many people I've annoyed. Nobody has to say amen. But don't let it annoy you so much that you can't turn and tell them about the goodness of God. It's not worth it. Child of the devil. That's why he did that. Just calm down and remember what you've been saved from. Amen? We don't ever have time for Romans 8, but I would just tell you along these lines of just, maybe you can put in your notes verse Romans 8, verse 17 and 18. And maybe just refresh yourself again from a maybe just go ahead from 18 and just finish that chapter. I know you know the verses, but just read it again about all things working together for good. It's some good stuff. I was going through this today, man. I was just excited, excited about the goodness of God. And it's easier to say this than to walk it out. Much easier to say it than to walk it out. There's a pretty good chance everything that I've said tonight, this week I'll be tested with all of it. That's normally how it works. So, be praying for you, you pray for me. But God's good, His grace is sufficient, and let the weak say, I'm strong. God makes us weak, and He puts us in places of neediness and desperation and helplessness where we need a miracle. It's not altogether a bad thing to need a miracle. I didn't have time to get into the trials. Some of the trials in Kenya, it's like God kept piling up them. He just kept making situation more and more impossible so that when it happened, you would go, glory to God, this is God. That's how our registration was. It was just like, it was amazing how impossible it was. If anyone was going to miraculously be registered, we would have been the last. Don't have time to get into it now. But God did it. The persecution in 2010, it looked like we were going to be done in Kenya. But God. If God's for you. So just meditate. You know what? God opened this door. We're here in Kenya because he put us here. Nobody can take us out. If he done for these circumstances will prosper against us, that means God's sending us out of here. But they couldn't do it. The enemy hit with his best shot. Best that I can tell, that's about the best shot the enemy had. When you think it's impossible, you're ripe for a miracle if you can get your eyes on him. It could be pain. It doesn't matter what the trial is. I could name like 10 different things. Whatever the situation is, if it seems impossible, it's ripe for a miracle. All it takes is faith. And everyone who touched him was made whole. The woman with the issue of blood, Lazarus. He waited till Lazarus. I mean, if you had gotten here. Then he hears the news and he waits 2 days. God's apparent delays are always divine. It's divine timing. And we just can't get it. We are creatures who want what we want when we want it. That's how we're like in our Adamic nature. We are impatient. We want what we want when we, and when it doesn't happen our way, it doesn't happen our time, we start grumbling, we start complaining, we start expressing our anger. Who did this? That guy's stupid. This guy's an idiot. He drives like this. The cashier, We need to be slow to speak and quick to hear what Father's saying. Instead of making a bunch of natural judgments, and I'm not trying to put any, we're human, we deal with stuff. I understand. There's very frustrating things that go on. But it's hard to hear from God when you're overreacting in the natural to those things. It's hard to be sensitive to what the Lord's really working in you and possibly wanting to use you to affect at that moment. Start developing habits where you turn it into praise and thanksgiving. Instead of just giving way to how you feel and start blurting out a bunch of things that really get you at a place where you lose your prayerfulness and you lose the sensitivity of your own heart with Father. It's just not worth it. And that guy that, I almost called him idiot, who cut you off. I mean, the driving out here is really bad. But be encouraged. In Kenya, it's about 10 times worse. I kid you not. I'm serious. It's bad. So that guy who cuts you off and you want to speed up fast enough to at least let them know you're looking at them or you want to see what they look like so you can stare at them. It's just not worth it. I know this isn't for any of you all, but just in case your neighbor needs encouragement, God bless you all. Father, thank you for this time, Father, in your presence, and we rejoice in your goodness to us, and we're a blessed people. We have a lot to be thankful for, Father. We just thank you right now for your goodness. Thank you for the salvation that we have. Thank you for your presence. Father, we just worship you for who you are. We speak your peace now upon your people, and help us to just take, like you said, sufficient for the day. Help us to just draw in your grace at this time, and free our hearts from any anxiety, the guilt that we were speaking about. Just free us from that sense of guilt and help us to be refreshed again in your goodness, what the cross provided, how true grace, to preach that gospel to ourselves again and be reminded that while I was a sinner, you loved me. How much more now that I'm justified. Help us to be at rest in our sonship and the areas that need to change or areas of sin that you've been addressing us on. Father, help us to just be quick to respond and humble ourselves and not reason it out or justify it. I'm the man. Help me to just be quick to say, I'm Jacob, I'm the man. And just have that heart that David had in Psalm 51 where we cry out for forgiveness. Work it in us. We'll be careful to give you all the glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Turn to someone and say, we serve a mighty God.